All right, part six. So we've got this today. This is the end of our journey in the book of Ephesians, and this is called Stand Up and Be Counted. So part six. And so we've been making our way through this incredible letter to the early Kahal and his people in Asia Minor. And to me, a book probably maybe 12 years ago that didn't mean a whole lot. Until the fires and journeys of my life, and where the Father brings the Word alive through cost. And does anybody realize that sometimes we don't listen until we lose something? Okay, well, some of us have a better ability not to listen than others. Okay, that's my brother's gift over there. I still haven't found it in Scripture, but it's got to be there. We're still looking. It's always easy to attack someone else, eh? Okay. So we get to this very important part of the book. And I'm going to say something up front, and I knew this 6 months ago before we even started this journey. Every time I've ever taught on Ephesians in the last 12 years, the Paul's and what he's going to talk about in this final chapter and why I believe he's delivered in this chapter is because the spiritual world is real. This is not a subject we are allowed to talk about without attracting attention. And there's a reason for that. Because I believe it gives us an insight to the fullness of the gospel and of our Messiah. And, you know, I think there is an adversary, and he's not in the business of making sure that we are not deceived. He's in the business of making sure that we are deceived, and that forces us all to then go to who? To go to Yeshua, that we may operate in spirit and in truth, that the Ruach can guide us through all these things. And Paul delivers this incredible part of this book, and it's interesting. I often say he could have chosen out of at least arguably 13 epistles, he could have chosen to deliver this particular understanding at any time during his writings. But he chose particularly right after delivering the great mystery revealed, which he related to the shadow picture of the most intimate physical relationship that should bring about an emotional relationship or the two becoming one. He relates our journey with Yeshua in the most intimate terms that we understand in the shadow picture. And in fact, he doesn't even just relate it to it. He said, but I speak of. In other words, this thing you're all living, that's not the real deal. We're actually moving to this place. We're trying to come to Chad with our Creator and to walk as one with Him. And so what does that mean? What does that look like? And so He takes us all through this journey, His desire, His secrets, this whole revealing and using the marriage covenant right at the very end. And then following that, He gets into this incredible chapter where He talks about, now that you've got that, get ready to be a target. And that means us individually. It means us as a community. It means everything, because guess what? I made a challenge a couple of years ago in a teaching, and I wasn't fully revealing things at that point, but we've grown a little bit as a community, that I don't think Hasatan's here just to make our lives miserable. I believe it's actually the major tool for sifting the bride of Messiah. Who are the set apart ones? And he's not playing a game. We play games. We play them spiritually. We have our struggles in the flesh. We have whatever we go through. We all go through this in our journey as we grow and mature and we learn. But the Father's not playing a game here. He is going to get his desire. And Hasatan has been created for a reason. And there's a reason why, out of every one of his writings, this is the one that follows directly after the revealing of this great mystery. There's no coincidence to this. Does anybody believe there's a coincidence to the word? I think it's just some haphazard thing. No. And so this is serious in the sense of us getting something. So there's a serious instructions, there's a warning, there's outcome. But there's in all of this, if we attract truly the sifting, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit of detail today, if we attract truly the sifting of Hasatan in our lives, it's probably because we're on the right track, if it's Hasatan. But we also have something in our midst. What do we have in our midst other than Hasatan? Because is Hasatan omnipresent? Is he omniscient? No. So we're talking about a powerful sentient being for a purpose of coming and his adversary, but everybody likes to think that the devil's personally interested in them, don't they? When really, most of the time, and certainly everything I've seen over the years, it's really just our own flesh, isn't it? It's our pride. It's our fallen state. Now, we'd like this to be sanctified, and we can pretend that it's sanctified, but quite honestly, if we're honest with ourselves and our own behaviors, insecurities, you know, emotional journeys or struggles or whatever it is, we really do need to grow. There's no crime in that. And it doesn't change, you know, how much he loves us and the blood that bought us and his foundations and rules for the house. But quite honestly, unless we grow to the fullness of Messiah, Paul's warning that we are going to behave like what? Children, spiritually. And this is important for us to actually get, because what's coming in his desire is not a game emotionally, and it's not subject to fallen state, and it's not subject to our insecurities and fears and whatever else that we may have. His desire is going, does everybody believe that he's going to complete it? Yeah. But he's included us to have a sovereignty in this. Isn't that interesting? So we didn't have a sovereignty to be born, did we? We didn't have it wasn't our sovereignty to be born fallen. None of us had a choice in this room. So either our Elohim's really sick because we didn't have a choice in any of those matters, but he's just going to, you know, throw us in the lake of fire and burn us forever or something like that, and we'll take a little bit of a page out of Catholicism. Or he's actually given us this test called life, which we went through in the book of Ecclesiastes, because actually there's a reason for it. He didn't need to do any of this. If it was just purely about, I'm Elohim, you'll obey me, or else, poof. I'm going to smite you to ashes. He didn't need to do any of this. This thing you called life was absolutely unnecessary unless he was going to bring in your sovereignty and he was going to teach us that it must be based on love. To understand he is love and what does this actually mean and look like. And this is something that only when we grow we can start to actually think about at a higher level, because it's much easier to focus on the what's, isn't it, than the why's. I often say to somebody, you know, they want to have arguments over the what's, you know, what. And then that leads to but. And then we have all these things going on. But when you start asking the whys, you know, why are you asking me this question, Fritz? Not the what. You could have any manner of reason, let's say. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying you could have a question. But what's the motive behind it? Is it real? Are you seeking truth? Are you desiring and hungering, thirsting for it, whatever? Or is there an agenda behind it going, you're not going to give me the answer I want, so therefore I'm going to, you know. Like, we can all get caught up in this, the what's, right? But when the why's become real in our lives, when they actually become real, you're going, oh, well, wait a minute. My brothers and sisters aren't the enemy here. I'm actually supposed to understand that they're walking with me to finish a race, to share my burdens, to do these sorts of things. So why am I actually doing what I'm doing? And this can go to our personal actions and whatnot, but when we understand a greater truth, a revelation that Paul's trying to reveal, we're actually, he's bringing us into the why of Elohim. Forget our little interactions. Why'd you do this, Creator? Why did you have me born into this world? Fallen. I had no choice in this. That is something serious to grapple with. So we try as best we can. Do we do it perfectly? Certainly not. Do we have all the answers? Certainly not. But if we're willing to grow in spirit and truth and grow to the fullness of Messiah, he can trust us with a little bit more. And we can become less leakier cisterns or vessels. The more I grow, the more of the living water, the more I mature, the more you mature, the more living water we can hold, because there's less, you know, leaks in the vessel. Well, then he can trust me more, like we talked about earlier in Ephesians with the fivefold. Trust you more. He can bring this to its measure. What's the measure? The word there is actually measure. And the measure it's referring to is actually the metron, the actual vessel. How much living water can I hold? Have I grown enough to hold a little tiny bit? Nothing at all, because it's everything. It just one in one end, out the other. Or have we grown enough where the potter has done the amazing, he's done a work where actually we can hold more living water? Well, to that measure, he can use that. Be it in a fivefold, be it in the gifts of the Ruach, everything else. I believe more as we mature, will we see more or less of the gifts? More. But what can he trust us with? How does this actually work? Well, he's going to test it. And he's getting, guess who he's testing it with? It's not Hasatan flying down with fireballs and horns and breathing fireballs. He's going to do it through us. We are going to be tested. And so he's working with fallen vessels to see how we will endure the test. And so now we're going to look at something where he's going, by the way, now that I've done that, guess what's coming? There's something on its way. And I knew this 6 months ago. If you talk to Pip or, you know, those who walk more closely with me in here, it's without fail because it's actually is assigned task. So, through these messages, we've all put a bullseye. And anyone listening, you've all got a spiritual bullseye on you. Now, that's not a bad thing. Okay? We're not to be fearful of that. Because we're about to look at some serious things in matter of spiritual, how it works in the spiritual realm, spiritual warfare. Do you think you have anything to worry about? Would the Father put you in harm's way if there wasn't a way to be able to walk this through? No. He's a good Father. The question is, could you put yourself in harm's way? Yeah. So we got to think about that. And I'm hoping today that as we go into this, and we're going to get into some serious scriptures here, that you never forget what you're about to hear today. Because whether you know it, whether it be later this afternoon, be it a week from now, or be it 10 years from now, may this message be something that gets into you. May you hear it, whatnot, because this message, I don't believe, unless I'd understood the things I'm about to share today, I would even physically be alive today. I had to believe what I'm about to share with you. I had to know it. I had to know this. And every day, you know, and the more the measure that he uses in me and whatever areas that I serve in, I can tell you because I don't hide or shy away from what I believe is the full gospel. Well, then I'm living in an environment with what? I got a bullseye on me at all times. And guess what? I got two religious riverbanks that want to do what? What did they want to do to Yeshua? Did they want to sit him and steam him in the, you know, in the high places and march him around and how wonderful all this truth was? What'd they do to him? The believers. Get rid of him. And eventually he knew it. Kill him. And in fact, the one used to participate in killing him was in his closest fellowship environment. That's very serious. And he recorded it. And Yeshua wasn't fooled by it. And the more we grow spiritually, the more you just aren't fooled by things. But you also grow enough to go, should I and can I interfere with everything? And this is a hard thing because you learn that his ways are not our ways. We're about to see what Paul was actually recommending in true spiritual warfare. Because it's very different from what many of us may have learned, especially if we grew up in the Christian side. I'm not picking on my Christian brothers and sisters, but indeed I'd learned spiritual warfare a certain way. I'd learned it as an offensive, good versus evil offensive position. Is that what the scripture is teaching us? And surely the best defense is what? Yes. Is that what Messiah patterned? Well, it's very difficult to not go rushing down and go, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take it in my hands. and do all this kind of a thing. So we live with this whole dynamic going on, and we're all imperfect, and we all need to grow and mature. So Paul's advice, I think, is very serious and something for us to actually get. Last week, we were looking at the coming out of Rome, the message from the throne, this great secret, and the full gospel marriage, and how he related this to a marriage covenant picture. Yeshua played in the close fellowship, small fellowship. He modeled this, didn't he? He had his closest three. He had his 12. His Talmudim. He modeled this before that was ever going to happen. Now, there's a lot to learn out, because this is the bit that's predominantly missing from the religious environments. It's called discipleship. For anybody listening, we've got the discipleship tree that I use to relate to this tree of life way that the Father gave it to me. There's a number of ways we could look at this. But the Father gave me an understanding of this from a biblical example, not a modern day one, one that is ancient, a tree. Trees aren't anything new today than they were 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 or 6,000. So he gave it in a way that I believe that at least certainly I could learn and understand, because this environment here, these wider communities, are going to be a result of this, no matter what we do. And indeed, this very fellowship grew out of us trying to understand this environment. Actually gave birth to a wider community environment. That's the way it's supposed to be. But if we don't enter into repentance here, actually live the faith and learn the faith as Messiah modeled, what does this look like? It's going to create a bit of noise. Noise will happen here. Most of the noise that occurs here, and it will in any wider fellowship environment and community, and happens to us, happens everywhere, is that not everybody in here will necessarily be in repentance. That's just the way it is. It was the way it was for Yeshua. It's the way it was for the early Kahal and Mejumai. It's the way it's going to be here. But for those that were following Yeshua, in other words, hand of the plow, or you cannot be my disciple, there's direct inference to discipleship and repentance. True discipleship will require us to walk and live the faith. There's not an excuse on this one. Now, does that mean we understand everything and we don't question and discuss? Of course not. We do. This is what he's saying. We want to do that in this environment. But what's our motive? And this one will expose the motives of the heart. This one, well, all sorts of things can occur in that environment. And then, of course, if you get out to the international fellowship level, well, there's no accountability really at all. There might be some good messages out there, maybe not, and then you're left to discern it the best you can. And quite frankly, you know, a lot of the stuff, does anybody know that all of the stuff out there on the internet and YouTube and all that stuff, it's not actually all truth? And so we learn and we live this, and so if we don't, if we live in an environment where there's really no accountability, this is going to get you. Because there's lots of funky business that just goes on in this unaccountable international fellowship type of environment. And of course, that's on steroids with the technology and access we have today. So food for thought, this great mystery. Sometimes for the penny to drop, and I've left this blank, could be different for all of us. Takes time, doesn't it? You know, when the penny dropped for me regarding this great mystery, I can't tell you what I was having to endure in my life to actually hear. To break through the pride, to break through the knowledge, to break through all of these, to really realize that, wait a minute, I couldn't actually, I would make this one up in my own image. Well, this is what it means. When I was broken down and crushed, this changed dramatically, and the whole book of Ephesians, well, in fact, the whole word changed dramatically, because for the penny for it to drop for me required great loss and sacrifice. And that's why I often relate, you know, my servitude as a donkey, because, you know, these are incredible creatures, but until they're broken in, they can be quite stubborn. They can be wild asses and all that kind of stuff. And even though I didn't see me, I mean, I'm serving in an environment where, and teaching and everything else, if somebody said, well, Curtis, you're a wild ass, I would have said, what are you talking about? I really would have. It took the Father to expose something. What, was I a wild ass to my brethren? No. Was I a wild ass? Was I trying to be disruptive or divine? No. But to the father in violence against his ways and his Torah, I was. Do you see the difference? And for me to see that, eyes to see, it took a breaking down, a very serious one. And so there's a price that got paid for me with this, for the penny to drop. Now, for some of you, you know, you might think, well, the penny's dropped for me in here. And no, it hasn't. It's not really. Because when the penny drops on this one, it will change from a battleground of the mind or renewing of the mind to action. It will actually change. It won't be a justification game anymore. But most of you going through this series, and if you're a part of this fellowship, anybody's been listening online, just because you're starting to understand something here does not mean that the penny's dropped. Your life will change when it does. Some of you in here absolutely have gotten the essence of this great mystery. Most people I know of in the religious world on both sides of the river have not, even if they cognitively, mentally, can discuss this subject. It's not hit them in the heart. And we're going to talk about that. His bride will be at one with Elohim. We will know him intimately. The shadow picture is our earthly marriage covenant. Okay, don't think sex, you know. Think true relationship. We think of things physically in intimacy. We think sex, don't we, in our fallen state, right? It's got nothing to do with, you know, some, you know, spiritual, sexual, weird, new age thing going on. It's got nothing to do with that. This is just a shadow picture. You know, it's like people, they talk about Adam and Eve and the deception that went down with Eve, you know, and there's weird conspiracy theories out there, you know, well, she had sex with Hasatan and all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, you're reducing the separation of the creation with the creator in glorified states to fallen human sex. Do you think you're even close to understanding what that environment was, and it could even explain to you what it was? And I hear teachers and people out there going, oh yeah, well, you know, she had sex with Eve. This is true. They're called serpent seed doctrines. It's brutal. This is little minds putting it into little boxes, thinking we understand something that we actually don't. It's okay to go, I can't conceive it. What I'm not going to do is try and reduce my current little fallen state to an event I can't even comprehend. Can any of you even comprehend what a glorified state looks like? But you can talk about a serpent seed doctrine that now leads to lizards occupying the White House. Like this is the kind of stuff that actually is going on. And when we miss this, we will make the people that Yeshua was actually trying to reach and teach to and deal with, we will make them something else other than what we're really seeing. This is called subterfuge. This is what the enemy tries to do. Make you think this is what it is, the hocus pocus show. Not actually that you were dealing with leaven in these people. Not actually that there is times when Hasatan directly came and was allowed to test. But this is not an omnipresence. He is not Elohim. And if Hasatan has direct interest in your life and actually shows up, I'd sure like to heck know what you're doing to attract that kind of attention. It's pretty arrogant to say, oh, the devil did it to me. If you really think about that, you mean you're so special? You're so special that personally Hasatan came and tried to create this mess in your life. It's got nothing to do with you. It's Hasatan. It's the devil. You've just made him Elohim, or you're very, 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 very important. You're so important that Hasatan himself, who can't be at all places at all times, is now personally in your life. Which one are you willing to really bet on? You really willing to think that maybe when we look in the brazen altar that actually what Hasatan has set up as God is this world and the fiery darts that come with it, and we're going to look at it, might actually get me behaving in my own self-sovereignty, which is now creating the noise. Now, this is the adversary, and we brought into the position. I've often said Hasatan's greatest army, if you will, is who? Us. Oh, you mean it's not that out there anymore? It's not the New Age battle. Is there a true spiritual battle? Are there dark, forces in high places? Absolutely. But we're not looking at these things properly in context. And when we don't, we play the game. Look at this one. He's going to say, it all starts with the children. And it's going to give you an overtone of actually understanding the essence of the Shema and why it goes into parents, teach your... Yeah, it starts there. I would say the prayer life, and I talk about this, it says that the Father many times throughout the whole Tanakh, that Elohim will visit the iniquity or the lawlessness up to 3 or 4 generations in your families for their what? Lawlessness. Does anybody here have a family they've come from that maybe you had family that weren't honoring the Torah? Yeah. So you think about that. Well, is he visiting yours on the fourth one, or are we only on the second one? So on. You see, understanding the sins of the Father is not about praying for the dead. We spoke about this at Men's. Don't make it a Mormonism or a Catholic thing. We're not praying for the dead. In fact, it says that he will punish the iniquity or the sins of the fathers. That's not the point. The point is if you acknowledge that you've come from a Torahless background, the buck can stop where? With you, and break the cycle and go, you know what? We can move forward. And maybe my father or my mother or their grandfather, father, you know, I can sit there and live with all of this unforgiveness and why you didn't do this or you should have done that and everything else. I got news for everyone. Stop blaming your dad or your mom or your grandparents for everything that's going on in your life. They may have struggled, not did a good job, whatever they faced. We all have issues to overcome and to understand. But when you acknowledge that you were not raised in an environment with the faith, and you actually go, Father, let's move forward. I will repent. I will take accountability for my understanding. Do you know that cycle can be broken for the children ahead of you? And I look at the children that are sitting in this fellowship, and I'm going, you know what? One of them, a 5-year-old today, I'm looking at his writing. His father gives me the book, and I said to him, you know, you got to work on your writing there. And he says, no, that's Micaiah's. Anyways, I was having a bit of a laugh. I knew. But do you know what he was writing out? Bereshit. The beginning of Genesis. And his little writing, it's all broken up. He's writing, he's starting to write the Torah. Isn't that beautiful? I'd wish that had happened for me. But didn't. So I can blame my dad and go, why didn't you? You know, or why not? Or I can let him be Elohim and righteously judge the sins of the fathers. You see? All I can do is go, but you woke me up. I don't know how, other than my crushing. It seems impossible to me sometimes, and I look back at my life, that we're even here discussing these things, because I'm not worthy of that. I don't necessarily deserve that. So the glory is his. Do you know, we're going to look at this standing firm, the fiery darts. We're going to just have a talk about this Harry Potter, hocus pocus, abracadabra spirituality that we've grown up on. You're going to see, and I'm going to challenge you. Do you see the spirituality truly in the words? Or have you taken little snippets out and then tried to justify it in whatever religious environment we learned it in? What is the context of what we're actually seeing? Because your walk spiritually depends on you getting this today. I mean it. It really does. Yeshua was not a demon hunter. We're going to talk about that. He did not go out chasing possessed people or chasing down the Pharisees who were teaching untruths or doing this or doing that. In fact, if his focus had been everyone else, I'm not sure we'd get the true gospel. But have you ever seen in our religious environments how everybody's running to another camp going, you're this guy? Where's our Messiah doing that? I can't find it in Scripture. I can tell you where the demonic world came across him in the course of him actually being the witness and doing what he's asked to do. And guess what? They didn't want much to do with it, did they? No. The examples of Yeshua, himself, Job, Jude, Peter, Judas, it's actually kind of endless. And then there's also when things go wrong. I'm going to have a look at that. And then the Lord's Prayer. Pay attention. You think this is a simple little Sunday school thing. Okay. Who's got their Bibles? Let us read this, because I can tell you, and I'm going to admit this, when the Father was first opening my eyes to all of this, I didn't take it serious, what Paul was actually warning about. I didn't understand fully why. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not sure if I fully do yet. What I can tell you is that I've walked this long enough to warn you. Take this seriously, what you're about to know and understand. Paul is not kidding here. And if we can do this, we will stand firm. When the storms hit, when the trials come, we will not be shaken from our faith. And when we do that, we will become a better witness, ultimately. But guess what? Are we going to do all of that perfectly? No. No. And as much as I'm trying to warn you here, and as much as I've not taken this as serious as I should have in the past, or didn't know to, or wasn't mature enough, whatever, I'm trying to tell you where I'm at right now. Please at least take this serious. Okay? Paul's got some very interesting words he's about to deliver after the great mystery. Okay. Children, obey your parents in the Master, for this is right. Okay, so do children require authority? Yes. Respect your father and mother. And of course, we're quoting, we're going right back into Exodus, into Deuteronomy in these quotes. So he's paraphrasing, but he's going back to what? What's he leaning on for his understanding of truth at this point? Torah. Yeah. In order that it might be well with you, that you might live long on earth. Okay. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children, bring them up in the instruction, in the admonition of the Master. Okay, so this is interesting. Why not provoke them? So what would provoking be in this case? Like, is that just random provoking? Frustration, yeah, good one. Okay, so could it be frustration with the father's ways? Because think about it, if you're teaching them his ways, is the syntax, is the proper context of this, is that provoking in relationship to learning his ways? Yes or no? Do you think it's just randomly anything, or it's directly related to his ways? Do you see what I'm getting at? Because I used to look at this and say, well, just don't provoke them in general. Well, that's good advice. I mean, that's... You know, I don't think we should now say, okay, I can provoke them on everything else, but just not the Father's ways. We're not saying that. But what is this really trying to relate to? So, have you ever seen kids that have been raised in very sterile, legalistic environments to the point where they actually reject the faith later on in life? Yeah. You see, can we provoke with the truth? Wow. See, that's a reminder for all of us. Think about this now spiritually as children and those that think we're more mature or even are. This matters. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Be careful with what you're doing, with what you think. If I'm ramming this down and not allowing this growth, I could be provoking someone into eventually losing their faith. And as long as I don't see it and live it, you know, I delivered the truth. You listen! 3 years later, they no longer have a faith. Oh, well, you know. Yeah, they walked away from the faith. Nobody looks at themselves at that point, did you? That we may have played the very part in doing that. So this is something we've all got to be careful of, because we can do this spiritually. All right. Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh and fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Messiah. So, when someone is actually, what, has authority over who? Your lives. What's Scripture telling you to do? Fight against it with everything you've got and be a part of the Me Too movement. What's it actually saying? Now, does that say, servants, obey your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Messiah, only if they seem right in your eyes? Oh, no. In fact, he says just the opposite. Not with eye service. You may not have the ability to even judge what you're experiencing. As men pleasers, but as servants of Messiah. So whether you know, if you ever had an injustice done to you, you thought it was really unfair. You watch children do this, right? They think it's really unfair. And they grow a little bit older, a little bit more mature, and they're going, oh, Dad wasn't actually being unfair, or Mom wasn't being unfair. But what did it seem like in the moment? This is unfair. This is hideous. How can they be doing this? Children do this. But it's possible that you could be experiencing something not only that we see in the shadow picture of children, but you spiritually, me spiritually, could experience something that we look at it years later after we've grown a bit more and going, actually, I actually see the wisdom in that now. You see what I mean? But it's hard for us to process in the moment. And it can be for all of us at different levels, different reasons, different times. But let's just be aware of that. Doing the desire of Elohim from the inner self, rendering service with pleasure as to the master and not to men. So even if you don't get it, even if it seems unfair or whatnot, remember the master. Because things aren't going to be fair at times, and they're not going to seem fair, and they're not going to seem right, and sometimes they aren't fair, and they're not right. But that is not to dictate where we walk. If every time I got a lash for serving, and I went, oh, well, okay, somebody just lashed me. Somebody just came against me. Man, if I was making everybody happy out there with my teachings, I'd be worried. Not that I'm looking for lashes, by the way. It's not nice. It's not fun. But do you think some of the messages we deal with in this fellowship can get people stirred? Better believe it does. There'll be people listening right now. Or when this is recorded, they're not going to like some of the things that I'm saying or they're going to hear. What do I do? Should I not say it? Who do I fear more? The person listening or... Yeah. You see, to the measure that we can, I will take my lashings. I will never like them. I will never like them. But I'll be willing to take them. I'm at least more willing to take them than I used to be, you know. Knowing whatever good anyone does, he shall receive the same from the master, whether he is slave or free. And masters, do the same, refrain from threatening, knowing that your own master also in the heavens, and there is no partiality with him. Ooh, this is interesting. So if you find yourself in a position of authority over others, what's that telling you? Does that say abuse it? No. Remember I was saying to you, the solution to to bad authority is not no authority. The solution to bad authority is good authority. So we need to understand how that's administered, right? Well, we've all got to walk through this. How can I be someone who administers whatever authority? By the way, does authority, is that an equality discussion? Been through this. No. You could have authority in whatever area of your life or whatever's going on. Does that make you more or less? Parents, are you more of worth to Elohim because you're the authority in their lives at the moment? Do you think your life matters more to him than your child that you're caretaking? No. So when could authority ever become an equality discussion? Yet this is happening in modern society. Scary thing is it's made its way into some components within the believing camp. We don't want to tolerate this because it's not good. It's not healthy for us. Let's just take what the instructions are here. Now look at this. For the rest, my brothers, be strong in the master and in the mightiness of his strength. So whose strength? His strength. Now this is, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. So this is interesting. So when it's coming against you, give it to him. I'll let Elohim determine what happens here. It's very hard not to react in the flesh. Has everybody found that? It's hard not to, isn't it? By the way, it's a much, much better thing if you react in the flesh for that other person. When you give it to actually Elohim, guess what he's looking at? We're going to see what a few things that transpired here. Put on the complete armor. This is where he says, put on the complete armor of Elohim, for you have the power to stand against the schemes of Hasatan. Wow. So grow to the fullness of Messiah, which was Paul is proclaiming and preaching in this. Do you think if you grow to the fullness of Messiah that you're wearing the armor of Elohim? Do you think Yeshua was walking around with the armor of Elohim? Even in a fallen flesh suit. You better believe he was. Now this is interesting. Does it say, go out and demon hunt? Make a ministry out of it. Go attack the Pharisees and the synagogues. Bring down the system. Start the revolution. Go after Caesar. Is this what it's saying? No. But we're seeing lots of interesting behavior out there. Look at this. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, you mean Caesar's not the problem? You mean the individual Sanhedrin, the chiefs, the high priests, the chiefs, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? You mean you're not actually wrestling against them? No. You're not, if you really get this. Look at this. But against principalities, against authorities, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual matters of wickedness in the heavenlies. Because of this, take up the complete armor, or Elohim, a.k.a. grow to the fullness of Messiah, so that you have the power to what? Withstand in the wicked day. Having done all to stand. Stand. How many times is that so far? Four times. Do you think he's trying to make a point? Let's take modern spirituality. So that you have the power to go forth and conquer in that wicked day. Having done all you can to run as fast as you can in your own imagination and conquer the wicked ones. This is interesting because I know what kind of spirituality, spiritual warfare I was taught. I know about some of you. Maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. But I was taught an offensive measure. I really was. And do you know what I would do in that offensive measure? I would take matters into whose hands? My own. Would I be giving it to the fathers? No. I got duped. And it formed part of my crushing. Because of my understanding of this particularly, because you know what? When the adversary truly came knocking in my life, I had been taught to fight him offensively. Oh my goodness. I got a slaughtering like you wouldn't believe. And I had to ask the Father, what's going on? You mean saying the magic name didn't change? You mean hocus pocus, abracadabra? Didn't work. You know, on the Christian side, they use Jesus in an abracadabra form. If you don't know what abracadabra is, it's actually using phonetic pronunciations to invoke power. Believe me, what you've learned in the spiritual realm is wickedness. Oh, but I couldn't have been deceived. Surely not me. Do you know I've seen this on the Christian side? There's industries on it there. Do you know I see it on the Hebrew roots messianic side? I'm seeing it again. Sacred namers, phonetic pronunciations. As long as you say the name right, abracadabra, hocus pocus. Wow. This is going to get serious. Okay, believe me, the deception. Is it the same woman or a different woman on both sides of this river? It's the same mystery Babylon. Come out of her, my people. I am seeing exactly the same actions, just Now, instead, they're doing the exact same actions, but now they wear tzitzit and, you know, go to gatherings on Saturdays. Wow. You mean that didn't just magically? Oh, and pronounce the name of the Father according to them. You mean that didn't do it? That didn't ensure I wasn't deceived anymore? Look at this. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and the blood and against principalities and against the spirits and authorities, against the world rulers of darkness of this age. Boy, oh boy. They're going to work through the world rulers. So be no surprise now when you're looking at, you know, your Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, whatever it is that we're watching. Okay, let's continue on here. So, where did we get up to? Okay, 14, starting back in verse 14. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth. Wow. Now, this is around your loins. We're going to talk about this in a second. And having put on, so the very first thing he's talking about is truth here. Is truth going to be under attack? Right now, you better believe it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Wow. Where does righteousness come from? Where's our understanding of righteousness come from? Yeah, the front of the book, not the back of it. And having fitted your feet with the preparation of the gospel or the good news of shalom. Wow. Having fitted, know what this is. Look at this. Above all, by the way, he's quoting there out of Isaiah, and in fact, everything he's referencing here. Do you know that all of these are talked about in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah? So he's referencing word that he's very familiar with or not? Yeah. And you'll find the armor of Elohim or the fullness of Messiah actually encaptured through a great prophet that we know of as Isaiah. Having fitted your feet with the preparation of the good news of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith or belief with which you have power to quench all the burning arrows of the wicked one. Well, we're going to have a look at that. What are the arrows of the wicked one? Do we just make them up? No, we don't need to. We have this revealed in the Brit Hadashah. Take also the helmet of salvation or deliverance and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching in all perseverance and supplication for all the set apart ones. Does that mean for all those who just tick boxes? Are the set apart ones people in repentance or not? It'd be good for all of us to understand what repentance really looks like according to the word. And what does that look like in our character and how our actions play out? Also for me, that a word might be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to be bold in making known the secret of the gospel. Whoa. He just spelt it out. Yes. Is it the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter and the honor of kings to search it out? You better believe it. Is it possible you could get this in your head, but it's not yet dropped to your heart? Absolutely. And the difference between this is going to be our repentance before the throne and giving up our self-sovereignty and getting the leaven out of the house. And if you don't do this, you will be a vessel for things that Paul warned about. For which I am an envoy in chains. So is he a bondservant or is he just free running around doing whatever he wants? He talked about that earlier, didn't he? No, you're a slave to the master, at least when it comes to his spiritual wisdom, understanding, and ways. Now, if you don't like that, well, then go do it your own way. But I tell you, it doesn't work out too well for you long term. Anybody notice that? That in it I might speak boldly as I should speak. So is he speaking The word there, boldly, by the way, in the Greek, is actually really, truly, confidently, to actually bring it forth. That might not seem meek or humble to people that don't want to hear this message, does it? Does that mean that it isn't? Does that mean Paul all of a sudden has a humility problem because he's boldly proclaiming what he's been given? Moses proclaimed boldly what he was being given. Yet the very attack by the sons of Korah, his accusations against Moses was, well, we hear from God too. It wasn't, gee, Moses, we think you're the meekest leader ever. Yet in Yah's eyes, Moses was. This is a guy that, you know, how about you guys be second in control of Egypt, comes out, he's dealing with all sorts of matters. Do you think that Moses was a wet fish? Why do we think that Yeshua was a wet fish? Why do we think he was some sort of, I don't know, effeminate girly boy that modern society is producing now? Is that the image that we have? Because we do have an effeminate, white, long-haired, blue-eyed, hippie Jesus that's been promoted to all of you in this room all your lives. What way do you think you learned your Messiah? Yet it says the line of the tribe of Judah is on his way back. We either can be able to reconcile this, right, with truth, or we will be unable to reconcile it with leaven in the house. It doesn't change the truth that the line of the tribe of Judah is on his way. I don't care what you decide to do with it or not. That will be your sovereign choice. What I do care about is that I serve the Master to speak boldly these things to you now. You will make the choice of how you wish to view this. And all I'm warning you and all that Paul's warning you is that you may have some leaven in the house. I may have some leaven in the house. We may all have some leaven in the house that apparently has got to go so that we can see this more clearly. Now, in order that you also might know about me and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved what? Brother. And a trustworthy servant. Whoa. In the Master. Was that in Paul? Was that in whatever else? No. He was a trustworthy brother in the Master Yeshua. Look at this. Shall make all matters known to you, whom I did send to you for this same purpose. So what action are we going to see here? Can he be used right now to go out on behalf of Paul and be an evangelist? Is his vessel enough to do this? He's going to be used in this capacity. The fivefold is for the unbelieving world. You were taught in Christianity, evangelism was for what? The Romans out there that are getting drunk on Friday nights, right? But he says, I give to my kahal these things for the purpose of building up the kahal. Oh, by the way, where's Rome in that? No. We've been taught lies, inherited lies from our fathers, because they weren't in the Torah. That's all. So that you know about us and might encourage your hearts. So he's going to finish with encouraging here. So be encouraged by this. It's okay, but listen. Listen to what I'm saying. This is going to end up in encouragement. Peace, shalom to the brothers, and love with belief from Elohim the Father and the Master, Yeshua Messiah. Favor be with all those, not favor be with everyone. Favor be with all those who love our Master. That's a real challenge. Grace, favor be to those who love him. Whose way? Our way or his way? See, as long as I can make up how to love him, then I can read that and go, see, I love him. Look at this, the Messiah, undecayingly. In other words, you're not going to move, you're not going to rot in your faith, you're going to do this in an undecaying manner. Okay. Stand and be counted is the name of this. Not run around. Win the battle. The definition of stand, or histemai in Greek, or histemai, look at this. To cause or make to stand, to place in the presence of others, in the midst to make firm, fixed, established, continue safe and sound. Whoa. Stand unharmed, to stand ready or be prepared to be a steadfast. So you're steadfast in your character. One who does not hesitate, does not waver. So are these people being blown around by every wind of doctrine? By every latest thing on the internet or whatever's going on? No. They're confident and they're insured in something. Now, look at this. The role of Hasatan, I've got the adversary here, does not have the direct power of life and death. Who does? It is solely in his hands. So where does Hasatan get the right to execute death? Yeah. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. He serves the throne. Does everyone know that? He stands day and night accusing the brethren. He has to go and ask for permission. What are we actually seeing in Scripture? Are we seeing a boxing match for the throne? And every time Hasatan comes near the throne of Elohim, Elohim's going, oh goodness, he's here again. Run! Everybody! Imagine Elohim sitting on the throne. Hasatan's here! Test the set apart ones. You see, everybody has a right. You know, have you ever heard, is anybody in Rome ever saying to you, why does he allow Satan to exist? Have you ever heard that before? In unbelieving camp? Yeah. And we don't answer. Man, some of the things I've seen over the years when people are, and Rome rightly has the right to challenge that question. Mars Hill, do they not have the right to go, well then why does he allow this Satan to exist that you're trying to convince me of? Why can't we give him the answer? Because he's serving the throne. I do this. You should see an unbeliever hear that. What? Because he's serving. Well, how does that work? Well, he's trying to find out who loves him. What? You've just linked Hasatan to love? You mean the very reason why he could even allow the adversary is because ultimately there's a greater picture of loving and his ways are not our ways? Do you mean there could be an understanding that is so much greater than the boogeyman, hocus pocus, battle for the throne? By the way, your Hollywood, your Western world, everything you've grown up has just continually bombarded you with this. Constantly, constantly. And for us to think in Hebraic terms, in pattern, in precept upon precept, has almost utterly been destroyed in all of us from a Greek mindset. Steal your sanctification, and guess what? Can you lose your rewards? Yes, you can. We've got to be honest with Scripture. You can lose it, and he's coming to steal something. Now, don't worry. I'm not putting justification into that statement. But rewards are very clear. The other one's a much different conversation. The great cosmic court case. Who do you think, he says, he stands day and night in front of Elohim accusing Rome? Accusing the... What do you think he's accusing you of? Who had iniquity found in them? Lawlessness. Do you know something? We have a great cosmic court case going on, and the prosecution is going, I call Curtis to the stand. That is why your judgment has to be righteous upon me. Because look at him. Whoa. Do you think Hasatan's sitting there like an auctioneer? Going, Curtis does this, Curtis does this, Curtis does this, give me three, give me one, that, that. And he's doing that for 7.5 billion souls right now? What do you think he's actually accusing me of? And the moment that I submit and start to honor the Father in his ways, is it possible that somebody's losing their defense case? Is it possible the very bride of Messiah is going to form his righteous judgment? Oh, and the love for a bride for her groom actually formed the judgment of the adversary? You mean even Hasatan's judgment could just possibly be done because love formed it? You know, when he says, I am love, I think he means it. I think we are missing things like you wouldn't believe. And there is nothing our Elohim is not doing that does not involve love. I think we've lost the ability to give an account for the hope that's within us. Because we've had a lot of leaven put in this house. And we no longer now can speak to these matters, not even with authority, not to the word, not to anything. Only to our imaginations and then define them, defend them, justify them. I believe somebody's going to get his desire. And I believe that the role of Hasatan is going to expose who that is, exactly like Scripture indicates. Oh, Hasatan, you're going to show me who my bride is. And she's going to get what you're about to see. The armor of Elohim is given in six parts, six functions, one outcome. The number of man, you know it's six? When was man created? Six, yeah. It's very interesting. So he's relating something, these functions, these parts, but there's one outcome if you're in wearing the armor of Elohim and you've grown to the fullness of Messiah. Is that outcome is the devil comes along and beats you up and you've got to have a fight with him spiritually and throw him, you know, cast him into the fiery pits and I condemn you, Satan, as if you have any power in any of this. Put on Yeshua. Breastplate of righteousness. Mentioned in there. Walking in his ways. Heart circumcision. I'm not putting the blood of Messiah on the stand, nor the foundations of our faith. And I don't believe Paul is. Just think about what he's saying. Belt of truth. Understanding his wisdom. Spiritual adultery. Do you know what that guards? Is your loins. Truth. Do you mean if I learn untruth, I could enter into spiritual adultery, sexual, spiritual union with something I shouldn't? Is there any wonder why the truth is guarding the physical representation? Think about that. Because if truth comes in, spiritual adultery is going to leave your life. No coincidence where that is sitting in this picture. Shoes of the gospel, understanding his full plan of salvation, not just the part one that both sides of the river have grown up with. But if we come together, if we come out of Babylon, if we get truth in us, it's possible that together with our brethren Yehuda and those coming out of the tribes scattered across the world, if these two come together, both seeing partly together might see fully. Shield of faith. Be in the true faith. The faith delivered once and for all for the saint. The set apart ones. Stand firm in that conviction. Did he make any bones about that? Stand. Not being swayed by every wind of doctrine. Know your faith. Helmet of deliverance. Salvation. The renewing of the mind is what it talks about. And do you know if the renewing of the mind occurs? Guess what happens? Your hope is not in self-justification or whatever imagination you're making up. If this actually occurs, it's going to drop to the heart. Do you know if I lose the battleground of my mind and I've heard truth? Gone. But if I don't lose the battleground of my mind and the penny drops and it actually goes to my heart, is it possible that I could get something written on it? So this is quite a process, because do I win the battleground of my mind every time? All day long, 365 days a year? No. So I need you guys and ladies. And vice versa, to the measure that's in us. Now we help each other finish the race. Now we share in each other's burdens. Now we do these things. But if we're always playing a non-repentant game, we could find ourselves in real serious trouble. We're going to see this. The fiery darts, 1 John 2:16, which Paul mentions. Who's the God of this world? According to Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Who's the God of this world? Yeah. He's actually given. He doesn't say he's Elohim. He's been given temporary jurisdiction over something. That's all. Temporary authority. That doesn't mean he's the authority, and it doesn't mean that it's eternal, right? But the Father allows it. Now look at this. Fiery darts. For all that is in the world. Very particular here. So this isn't going on around the Father, is it? This isn't going on around the throne. Where's it going on? Yeah. The lust of the flesh, or desire of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or desire of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And if he's the God of this world, who's the author of these three things? See, I don't have to make this up. I know who the God of this world is, therefore I know who the author of these three things are. There's your fiery darts. Definition of deception, the act of hiding the truth, especially to get what? An advantage. Look at this. Very interesting time of the year. We are coming up for Rome. We're coming up into a time that's called what? Christmas. Christmas was an ancient practice, okay, that used to actually be called what? Saturnalia. And Saturnalia was based on all sorts of things. Nonetheless, in its fullest expressions, it was drunken orgies and actually sex with children. That's the origin of Christmas. But we have the sanitized version, so it's okay. Easter. Halloween. You know, I'm going to say something. I'm just looking at Christmas. Let's just test this out. Donkey's making this wild, bold claim, although he's using the word, and I've not actually gone off it. But hey, we're just going to try and connect some dots here. Christmas. Lust of the eyes? These are replacing the appointed times of the Father. So no longer engaging in what he's asked us to, we're now, and I see believers do this all the time, well, I'll stop Christmas. And I go, no, he's not asking you to stop this. He's asking you to start this. Honor his appointed times so you fill the void. But if you just stopped Christmas and didn't honor the appointed times, what's that child left with? Nothing. What are they eventually going to gravitate to? Will they return to their vomit? Absolutely. So look at this. Think of this. Christmas, let's test it. Lust of the eyes? Better believe it. Has anybody ever been, man, you got to go to North America anyway. I mean, New Zealand has it a bit. But I'll tell you, man, you got to see this. It is completely a visual bombardment. Total. How about lust of the flesh? Does Christmas have anything to do with lust? Get your Christmas... Well, in North America, get your Christmas turkey or ham. Yeah. It's like, whoa, get your unclean meat in your... Like, just think about this, right? I'm not picking on people. Please hear my heart on this, okay? I'm not... And anyone listening, I'm not having a go at you. Okay, we're all coming out of Babylon. By the way, is it really good to bash people over the head that are just waking up to this truth? Or should we actually be a witness for them? Have you ever seen somebody do that? You know, they walk in, they don't know the person, anything else. You have a Christmas tree in your house. No relationship. No nothing. I don't know how they look in honoring Torah before the Father, but hey, you know, I've got my little bit of self-righteousness. I don't have a tree up in my house. Whoa. How do we look to the Father when we act in our self-righteous places? It might surprise us that we don't look so good. Yet we think, you know, we got this thing going on. How about pride of life? You know, me and my older brother, especially my older brother, we used to have arguments because whoever had the most presents was the most loved. Whoever had the biggest presents was the most. Do you think there was a sense of pride if I beat my brother on number of presents and the bigger ones? Oh, I'll guarantee you, I was being taught it as a child. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Oh, how about Easter? Man, I'd run around, I'd try and get the most eggs or the less? Least. The bigger bunny or the smaller bunny? Do you think I liked eating it? Everything you will see now that is replacing pet is built on three fiery darts. By the way, I'm being polite here because if I got into the adult version of all this, it gets a bit hairy to be recording. So I'm just using something we can know because these are all directly his counterfeits that are all playing a part in trying to replace his appointed times. How about Halloween? My goodness. See, if you look at the things that the world is engaging in and not his appointed times, are they based on these fiery darts? You better believe it. Are they just good times, harmless fun, or Hasatan's expression and counterfeiting his appointed times? You've got to contend with this. We're in a very serious time right now because some of you in this room are about to have your family not understand why it is you're not participating in this one. Christmas. Is that fair? How about this? The adversary is mastermind behind these and born of the ancient Babylonian traditions. Yes or no? Do we have the ancient traditions and all of these in Babylon? You better believe it. So nothing new under the... Did he repackage it though? Yeah. Did he still use the same fiery darts? Yeah. What if they were helping to subtly destroy our intimacy and understanding of the Messiah? Of your actual king? What if participating in all of this gave you so much leaven that now you're facing walking in your faith right now today? Whether you've been doing it a little bit or you've been doing it for years, okay? Right now you're facing it, and this whole thing that built up over your life, there's no way I've got any leaven in the house. But this is why I want you to honor the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Whoa. You mean one of his appointed times is basically set to deal with this. Our self-sovereignty tested. In Luke 22, 28, 32 is an interesting insight. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. Who's speaking? Yes. As I assigned to you, as my father assigned to me a democracy, socialism, communism, a theocracy, which none of us have ever grown up understanding. So do we have any leaven in the house? Do you think if we engage in modern politics, at least at the heart level, that it might be fighting my ability to even read into that correctly? What is a theocracy? Whoa. That you may eat and drink at whose table? My table. By the way, we're getting into wedding talk here. This is groom and bride. In my kingdom and sit on thrones judging one tribe called Judah. No. Judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that future tense? You better believe it. This is your master speaking. So you either can believe this or just rubbish it away because the leaven in your house, it just doesn't line up. Oh yeah, I know he said that, but you know, he must have been speaking out of context. Really? You better be very careful if you think I am, and you better know how to give an account if you think that this is what I'm doing to you. Because there was once a time in my life before the fires of my life that I could not read that outside of the leaven in my house. And when I read over it, it just skipped over my brain. I couldn't believe rereading some of these things after the fire of my life thinking, I've never read the Bible. It was freaky. Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, behold, look at this. Satan, a Hasatan, demanded to have you, what? Sifted. That he might sift you like wheat. Whoa. This is interesting. But I have prayed for you. So what does Yeshua do? So is Peter walking in a way that actually is attracting the adversary? Okay. However, Yeshua is saying, I'll pray for you. Is it possible that all the stuff in Peter's life hasn't been dealt with? I can tell you that these scriptures in my life, which I heard 10 years ago, given to me within a 24-hour period by people who could not have known what I was about to be made known and experience, when my life would be crushing down to a point where I would want it no more, the 24 hours that preceded it, this scripture came in three times. I don't know what this is about, Curtis, but I'm supposed to give you this. Boom, boom, boom. And on the third time, I literally fell to my knees and went, this is beyond coincidence. How the heck is the enemy interested in what's going on right now, what I'm trying to work through? At the time, by the way, I was dealing with challenging the very environment and ministry environments I was walking in and serving in and being upheld in and being glorified in and everything else in. He's the great teacher. He's this, he's that. Blah, blah, blah. You start to believe this crap. And I'm getting this, and then my life was taken to the point of brink. You think I'm speaking today because I'm not being humble? You stand here and admit this. But I am required to speak boldly. And you will either hear it or you won't. And it is not my choice. But I can do no more than to fear my master even more than you. In whatever measure he's given me, that's it. And that's all any of you can do and I can do, because none of us are perfect in here, and we're certainly not a work complete. But I've prayed for you that your faith may what? Not fail. Do you know, I sensed my very groom saying this to me. I've delivered something to you and it's about to be tested. You don't know to what degree. And if you did, I'm sorry. Curtis, you're not holy enough to know the beginning from the end, not on this one. But I am praying that your faith will not fail in what is about to happen. And when you have turned again, is that a confident expectation of something that's good? Do you think the prayers of a righteous man availeth much? Do you think Yeshua is righteous? He's pretty confident, isn't he? Isn't that interesting? Strengthen your brothers. I never forgot this, because after I got lifted up out of the mire, when I had to look in the brazen altar, when he had to actually deal with every fiber in my being that was full of leaven, I never forgot the instruction. Now go give it to your brethren. No guarantees they're going to hear it, but give it. So I do my best, as imperfect as I am. Look at this with Peter. From the time that Yeshua began to show his, who is he showing? The people on the mount? His disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. So I'm reading from Matthew 16, 21 to 23. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. Okay, so is this including the Sanhedrin? This is the whole religious system of the day. And be what? Killed. And on the third day be raised. So he's living this to the ultimate expression, right? We just get our little microcosms in our journey. Come follow me. But he really did the real gamut to its fullest. And Peter took him aside. Peter takes him aside. Now he's in this and Yeshua is speaking. Peter sees the nerve to take him aside and began to do what? Rebuke the master. Now you think about this. How deceived do you have to be if you're Peter right now? This is one of his disciples and he loves the Father and his ways. Yet he's rebuking Yeshua himself. Hope this starts to sink in. Far be it from you. Whose image is he drawing on right now? Exactly. Is he, Peter got any leaven in the house? By the way, just so you know, this is leading up to the week of unleavened bread. You think this is a coincidence? Look at this. Far be it from you, master. This shall never happen to you. Is that, this might not, could not, is it really gonna? Is he confident in his leaven? Do you know that he truly had a faith that did not line up with what the master was saying? The word. Because he couldn't deal. This is not lining up with my understanding. This is about to play out in a very interesting way. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter had red glowing eyes and pointy horns at this point. It was the exorcist. His head's spinning around and there's pea soup going everywhere. Is that what's happening? Okay. The actual word here, used here, it's really interesting. Santanos in the Greek. The adversary or the one who opposes another in a purpose or an act. The name given to. Do you know this is no way in the world even describing there's any form of possession? But he's labeling, get behind me, Peter. You are in a place of adversary. Why? Because what's going on in his head isn't matching his Messiah's words. Now he can be used as a, okay, you are a hindrance. So his beloved Peter, closest, actually, it's not just in his discipleship, was Peter one of his closest three. But one of his closest three is the hindrance. Look at this. To me, for you are not setting your mind, just so you get it now, do you think he's speaking to Hasatan? Hasatan, you're not setting your mind on things of the Father. Did you know that? Just so you can get this. The English makes it difficult, but get an understanding. The Greek's a little easier. Hebrew would be very precise. Stop being the adversary. You're actually hindering me. You're one of the ones that walk closest with me. By the way, get your mind off of the things of... What? You're not setting your mind on the things of... What's he pointing to? The truth. But on the things of... Oh, did he inherit lies? Did Peter, as a zealot, inherit a certain form of doctrine? Did that leaven start to shape how he was going to deal with his very Messiah? Better believe it. What did it lead to in the end? Did he deny him or upheld him? Was he his brother's keeper or not? No, he denied him. Look at Judas. Now the feast of unleavened bread, gee, that's a coincidence again. Now we're going to look at the other unleavened in his house. Drew near, which is called the Pesach or Passover. And the chief priests and the scribe, again, who are we dealing with, unbelievers or believers, were seeking how to put who to death? Him to death. Yeshua. For they feared, did they fear Elohim? No, they feared the people. How are they going to see us? Look at us. You think about their fear is being misplaced here. They're fearing man. They're not fearing Elohim. Now look at this. Satan entered into Judas. Well, that's clear cut, isn't it? Same word. In the English, whoa, whoa, whoa. Seems pretty clear cut, doesn't it? Look at this. Entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was the number of the 12 or the disciples. So we're reading from Luke 22, 1-5. He went away and conferred with the chief priests. So if you think his head's spinning around in pea soup and glowing eyes, I'm sure he's actually doing something quite cognitively. Now look at this. How he might... Judas is going to end up in betrayal. Betray him to them, not to unbelievers, not to the Roman soldiers. In fact, Yeshua is hanging there on the stake, and what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Who were the ones that knew what they were doing? Yeah, the religious people. You know what you're doing. And it's going to lead. And by the way, Judas, your leaven makes you think that this is okay. And guess what they're going to do for him now as a result? Because we like what you're doing. It's going to get rid of a problem because we're fearing man. Oh, and they were glad. They were glad and agreed to give him. Whoa. We just need you to do your thing. We like what you're saying. Here's some money. You will see this. Filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. This is even involving greed. Just appease us and you'll get money. Wow. Oh, nothing new under the sun. You're going to continue to see this. And it can play out in any one of our individual lives if we don't understand this. Look at this. Adversary working with our self-sovereignty, living in the house. So 1 Corinthians 11, 16, 19. If anyone inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor the people of Elohim. But in the following instructions, I do commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. When you come together as a people, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order, what? That those who are getting money, telling you what you want to hear, in order that the set apart ones among you may become known. They're going to stand in something. What's this? Acts 19, 13, 16. This is this abracadabra Harry Potter thing. Okay, does anybody believe, okay, that they were able to understand the full spelling pronunciation and get it correctly phonetically being pronounced the name of your master 2,000 years ago? Do you think they got it right? Yeah. So there's no argument there. They're getting it right phonetically. No argument. We may have issues. They didn't. Then some of the itinerant Yehuda exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the master. So is this offensive? Oh, yeah. Watch this. The master, is there anything new under the sun? You're being taught this. You've been taught this on the Christian side, by the way. Most of us here our whole lives. Over those who had evil spirits saying, I adjure you by the Yeshua whom Paul proclaims. So they're seeing some pretty, because by the way, before this, there was some pretty funky stuff going on, wasn't there? The demonic world was getting smashed as it tried to deal with anything to do with what was coming in. And who do you think was witnessing that? Okay, so say the magic word. Look at them. They just say this and it happens. Whoa. So let's go do it ourselves. Do you see what's happening? Now look at this. The seven sons of Yehuda, the high priest named Sceva, were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. This is why you don't go out and do this. Would you say that Paul came in the authority of the throne? Yes. So it wasn't just a phonetic pronunciation. He may be, okay, because the evil spirit's going to confirm something here. But the evil spirit answered them, Yeshua I know. Do you think he has any problem knowing who the master is? This demonic thing? No. Paul, I recognize, because he probably just had his buddies dealt to just the hour before. I recognize. Look at this. But who are you? Whoa. You mean this is the Sanhedrin in a specialty? The religious knowledgeable system at the time? And an evil spirit doesn't even recognize? What the heck? And who are you? Whoa. The whole religious system of the day and the experts and the specialists in it were not even being acknowledged by this thing. And the man whom was the evil, who had the evil spirit, leaped on. So as soon as he found out you have no authority, what did it decide to do? Yeah, I'll go after you. And mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. You're finished. So if you try and show up with your abracadabra, Harry Potter, hocus-pocus thinking that your, you know, name pronunciations are going to spiritually protect you, you are learning a lie. Now, in saying that, there is nothing wrong with the reverency to actually try and understand or be respectful of our master. We can say Yehoshua. We can sit there and, you know, whatever way we're trying to figure out the name of the Father. Indeed, in my own prayer life, I will use a name I believe I've truly been led to. But I am not going to go around playing hocus pocus with this stuff. And I'm certainly not going to cause division in the house of Elohim. When he's trying to bring together two houses right now, you think it's profitable for me to be playing hocus pocus in doctrines? Be very careful what you're seeing. The actual test. Now we get to Hasatan. So we're now just playing with the flesh, self-sovereignty in those issues, leaven in the house. That's why we want to go through, honor the Feast of Unleavened Bread, get the spiritual adultery out, get on the belt of truth. However, is there an actual test granted to Hasatan personally recorded in Scripture? Like, you've actually going to be dealing with Hasatan. Whoa. So now that we get out of all the claims, you know, the devil attacked me. No, that was probably your leaven, your fallen state, whatever else it is. And if you want to actually argue with me why Hasatan personally showed up to you, I better be seeing something that matches the scripture big time. Not a life of justification, honoring pagan rituals, doing all of this and doing that. And now you claim that the devil showed up personally to haunt you? Why? Look at this. However, guess who did attract him? Yeah, your master. Look how he deals with this. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Look at this. But he answered, who's answering? Yeshua. So I'm reading from Matthew 4:4, starting at 4:4. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. What was the word at that time? The Tanakh, what we call the Old Testament, that comes from the mouth of Elohim, but he answered. Okay? So who's answering? Yeshua. What did he say? It is written. You mean, is he standing firm in his faith right now? Does he understand what his faith actually is? Think about what you're mashing, because he's not cheating. He's actually, at this time, he was actually at one of his weakest points. Had he eaten or drank? For how long? Yeah. So who's trying to take advantage of him at his weakest point? He's actually, so we're not sitting here. He's not even physically able to engage. Never mind anything. The only option he's got is to stand firm. And what comes out of Yeshua's mouth, and he's not cheating. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of Elohim. Then Hasatan took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And now he's about to say, I will give you all of this. Now this is interesting. Was Hasatan God of this world, and was he lying when he said, I'll give you all of this? No. Think about this. If Hasatan was going, look, just worship me and you can have any desire you want, I'll call it off. Think about this. You get your bride. You get your dream. You get your desire. I just get to be top dog because you at least will acknowledge me. Whoa. How serious was the temptation going on? If you were facing this and your own family was in seriously spiritual jeopardy, or it's coming against them, the storms are coming, or whatever it is, and they're struggling to stand firm in their faith, and somebody could come along and go, I'll call it off. Just worship me. Whoa. I'll call it off. You can have your dream. But I get from you the worship. Because if you worship me, Yeshua, Son of the Most High, who's top dog? Hasatan. This is big, what was going on, and he had the right to do it, and the temptation was real on Yeshua. Look at this. Jude. Now I want to remind you, Jude 1, 5-6, I want to remind you, although he fully knew it, that Elohim, who had saved a people out of the land of Egypt, so he's brought them out, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Who's he referring to? And the angels who did not stay within their own position of... Whoa. So they didn't honor this, they didn't stay in this, but left their proper dwelling. He has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Let's see what he was referring to. We read further on in Jude 1, 9-11. But when the archangel Michael, contending with Hasatan, with disputing about the body of Moses, everybody agree that's a big deal? Yeah. He did not, so this is no small matter. You've got archangel, head of the office of Hasatan adversary. You've got a tank dealing with a tank, in military terms. You've got equals spiritually, cherubim. Now look at this. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, Yah rebuke you. So you mean we go out, I rebuke you, Satan! I do this in the name of Jesus, or in the name of Yeshua. I do this. I. Michael goes, he's being tested. Just like a third of the angels that failed this test, apparently, according to scripture, by the time it's over. I don't think the angelic realm was sitting there going, we can beat up Elohim and really think that. This is how we're taught. He is the deceiver. And he's trying to deceive Michael into taking matters into his own hands. And he doesn't fall for it. Yah rebuke you. This is it. If he had taken matters into his own hands, anybody think that Michael the archangel actually had the ability to deal with Hasatan spiritually? You better believe it. In fact, if you know what comes later in the book, you know that when Michael deals with things, do things get done? Does he have the capacity to actually deal with it? Yes. Yet he doesn't. But these people blaspheme all that. What? Who are these people that blaspheme all that they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively? We're being taught something to come against this, and we're being sucked in. Come on, come fight me. Look at this. Woe to them. We saw what happened earlier in Acts to the sons of Sceva. For they walked in the way of Cain. Whoa, ancient, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. What was the prophet Balaam doing? Was he a prophet for hire? And perished in what? Korah's rebellion. Moses, we hear from God too. We do not listen to your authority. Look at this one. In Job 1, 6 to 7. Wow. Now there was a day when the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yah, and Satan also came with them. Hasatan came with them. Imagine this. So you come before the throne, the sons of Elohim. So we got the heavenly realm, and they come to present themselves in front of the Creator, the Father, the head of all things. And guess who came in with them? Hasatan comes walking in with them. Imagine that day. So all these are gathering, and in comes Hasatan. That'd be kind of a freaky event to be at, wouldn't you think? Anyway. So Yah said to Hasatan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered Yah and said, so we got a conversation going on here before the throne in the heavenlies. Get your head around this, right? He says, "I'm going from going to and fro on the earth." So does he have access? Absolutely. "And from walking up and down on it." Let's keep reading. "And Yah said to Hasatan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Isn't that nice? "'Have you considered my servant Pete?'" How would you like Yah to offer you up in this moment? See, you're doing this whole thing, and there's Elohim going, okay. What was, this is a big deal. "Have you considered that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and righteous man who fears Elohim and turns away from evil?" Whoa. So Job's being offered up, I'd say, for our sake. I'd also think that maybe Job had a self-righteous problem. Perhaps I can conjecture that. But in either case, do you think Yah's offering up because he thinks Job's going to fail? Who knows the beginning from the end? See, what is going to play out? I often wonder, because I see this, and this is why I wonder it. "Then Hasatan answered Yah and said, 'Does Job fear Elohim for no reason?'" Like, come on. You see, ask yourself, he's gone to and fro from the earth. Did he even consider Job an option to attack spiritually? Why? This is very serious. Why wasn't Job an option to Hasatan when that's his job? Look what he says. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side?" Oh, what was he considered? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now we're going to get into the true nature of spiritual warfare. Stand, stand, stand. Where? The only difference is where you're standing. What are you doing? I'd suggest to you, if you're standing in the place Job was, Hasatan wasn't even visible to him. He wasn't even an option. Whoa. How does spiritual warfare truly work? This gets interesting. Look at this. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Look at this. Every side, and now you've blessed him. You just see Hasatan going, well, what's the point? What are you doing offering up Job? He's taking a look. He's going, well, of course that's not an option. Why are you even asking me? Is Elohim being rhetorical at this point? Because he's about to do something. He wasn't being rhetorical, but I can tell you, Hasatan didn't even see him. Hasatan had to have him offered up, and then Hasatan has to view the situation and go, poof, what can I do? My goodness. Look at this. "But stretch out your hand." So whose hand? Hasatan is speaking. Whose hand is he saying to stretch out? Elohim's. Look at this. "To strike," by the way, in the Hebrew, would be a better pronunciation. "All that he has, and he will" what? "Curse you to your face." So in other words, here's the challenge. Oh, he's protected. He's blessed. But take that all away, and he'll curse you to your face. Elohim, did he take the challenge? Yeah. He's not scared.
Is he scared that Hasatan's going to come steal the throne in this moment? There's a big boxing match going on. Who's serving who here? Hasatan is serving the throne. Look at this. It's an important thing. We're going to finish up here with two things. The prayer of the master, and ultimately where this all ends and comes down. The reason why I share and why I think Paul was sharing, stand, put on the forearm of Elohim, grow to the fullness of Messiah. Because if we walk in his ways, if we mature to the fullness of Messiah, guess what Job is telling you? Guess what not playing hocus pocus spirituality is telling you? Guess what Yeshua's example is telling you? Guess what the example of Michael the archangel is telling you? Just stand firm. But you're going to need to do this. You're going to learn this great mystery. You're going to need to be what? We're going to need to be in right standing before the Father. Because when the storm comes, you're either built on the rock of Yeshua or you're built on the thousands of little bits of rock of your leaven. My leaven. Do we wish to be building on Yeshua? I see so many things out there right now that are just, it's unbelievable, the focus on the darkness. Yes, we are to expose the darkness, but we're not to make it our focus. Yeshua is to be our focus. If we make the darkness our focus, we will be led down every rabbit hole imaginable. I will start to gain fear doing that. But if I focus on Yeshua and I start to learn how spiritual warfare really works, if I was Job, should I be afraid? Being in righteous standing before the Father, protected by his hedge? Yeah. Do you see how it works? Why would I be afraid if I was Job? Now, there's a whole other bit to this, which I can't get into today. But I tell you something. Job was not sitting there battling the devil. Yeshua did not battle the devil. Michael the archangel didn't battle the devil. But you have been taught you should. Is anybody getting duped? In fact, it warns against those who get duped. And in fact, if the sons of Sceva aren't enough for you, well then fine, go out. But I'll tell you, nowhere do I find in Scripture that Yeshua was a demon hunter. Yes, they came across these things, and if you ever come across the real thing, you're not going to go hunting for it. I have. I've seen the real thing. I've experienced it. I didn't go looking for it. And guess what? What do you think the chances of me going looking for it now are? It doesn't mean it may not happen again. But I can tell you one thing. In that moment, I either had the authority of the master or I didn't. Because this was real. Somebody's in this room that was with me when that occurred. It's real. It's not a joke. When it actually happens, you are going to face something real. And Yeshua truly faced. These guys, the apostles, truly faced the demonic world. But they did not go out and take classes on how to go demon hunting. And they certainly didn't blame everything on the devil, especially a being that is not omnipresent. Look at this. When being asked, and just before this, Yeshua is talking on it, he's saying, look, don't be like these religious people who are always praying with their many words and they're praying to be seen and all this kind of stuff. You ever see what happens in both religious sides of the bank? That's all you're seeing. Everybody's praying with their many words and they're all being seen and everything else. You know, Yeshua says just before he gets here to what you might glibly have learned as a child, the Lord's Prayer. You know what he's actually saying? Go into your quiet place and speak in private with your Father. Whoa. I don't see a religious system that taught us to do this. In fact, it tells us to be seen and heard for our many words. Look at this. And they say, okay, well then how shall we do it, Master? Look what he says. Pray then like this. Our Father in the heavens, let your name be holy or set apart. Look at this. Let your desire be done on where? Earth. Whoa. As it is in heaven. Is he already on the throne? Better believe it. Oh, there's something coming for earth? I think it's actually in the prayer he told us to pray. Look at this. Give us today our daily bread. Is provision in there? Should we make our request be known? Absolutely. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those who have something, what we owe something to, or they owe something to us. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, whatever. Look at this. And lead us not into, oh my goodness. Who leads you to the test? If you get this. He's actually saying, lead us not into that. In other words, can I please get this without all the... Is it possible that we actually could start to learn some things because idiots like me had to get crushed enough to try and boldly speak to you something that I will get lashed on for doing so? Just so somebody could hear this without the trial coming for you to hear it. But that's his decision, not mine. All I can do is do what you asked to do. He'll decide. Look at this. But deliver us from the wicked one, the God of this world, because yours is the reign and the power and the esteem forever. Amen. Let's finish with this. We have a choice, and if you can see this clearly enough, hope you can. Pete, you can just tilt that just down a bit. Down. Oh, up, sorry. Thank you. Okay. In this picture, there's a picture of a heart. And is it casting the shadow of the heart? What's it casting a shadow of? Yeah, the covenant, the Ten Matters. There's an interesting thing here because you can't quite see it, but written on that heart is a covenant. And a tutor, a shadow picture. Is it possible to have something written on the heart, but the shadow of my life does not reflect it? Think about this. If I'm a tree, do I cast the shadow of a dog? I'll cast the shadow of a... If my heart has a covenant written on it, my shadow picture, my witness to others might just be the covenant. Do you know, I grew up on the side of the river that tried to be shadow erasers. It doesn't matter, it's been done away with. Anyone hear that? I mean, we even change the sign of the covenant, which was what? Gathering on the Sabbath. Or, I see on the other side, and I often see this on the Messianic, Hebrew roots, Judeo, shadow chasers. What matters is the shadow. What if, this tutor, these incredible shadow pictures, these incredible things called life, this whole journey, was going to put something on our heart? Is it possible that there are instructions in the Word because something is meant to finish somewhere? And if it gets written in me, if not, why do I need any of the instructions? Why would I need any of those instructions if I can abracadabra it there? I'm telling you, this is what happens to us. I believed that at one time in my life, okay? Because I was on the shadow eraser side. And I know that there are people on the shadow chaser side who, honestly, the work being done in their hearts seems abysmal. I can't believe. Always seeking knowledge, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Filling our heads up with everything. But is this really changing? Is it really? This is what we all face. And we all need help. I'm suggesting to you that we are truly heading for a heart judgment with our Messiah. He's going to legitimize your self-sovereignty in his ways, and love is going to meet on a plane on the day you stand in front of him. And do you think you're going to be able to excuse yourself out of that moment? Do you think we're going to be able to justify it? Do you think that anything you think is important right now or upsetting you, do you think is going to matter on that moment when you stand in front of your Messiah and he looks into your heart? I'm not questioning the blood that bought us. I'm not questioning him taking the glory. I'm talking about, what did you do with the life, the test I gave you? Because you thought that was all important. I'm looking for something, Curtis. I'm looking for it. And do I see it? Because I am the righteous judge. And I will see it in you or I won't. And I'll tell you something. That is a sobering thought for me. And I don't have to question the blood of Messiah, nor the fact of his great and mighty plan of salvation, to still have this conversation. I have to learn to get off the throne of my life. And so do you. And apparently we have to learn how to do this as a body. Apparently I'm not allowed to do it alone. No matter how hard I try. Or justify or whatever. Apparently everybody in this room has to help each other get off our thrones. And this is not an easy process. Because we have pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, constantly coming at us. Jeremiah 31:33. We're going to finish with here. Just for anybody listening, please understand, this is what the word says. By the way, the word new in what I'm about to read you, kadash, in the Hebrew, means to refresh, transform. This is the difference between contract thinking and covenant thinking. Covenant thinking doesn't mean the terms and the conditions change, but how it is ministered very well can be. See, in contract thinking, Western Greek mindset, if you get a new contract, have the terms and conditions changed? Most likely. That's not Hebrew thinking. So what am I actually looking at? For behold, the days are coming. This is to the prophet Jeremiah. Declares, Yah, when I will make a new covenant to refresh, transform with the house of Israel and the house of... Oh, is that starting to confirm the book of Hosea? Is it starting to confirm Ezekiel? Is it starting to confirm what we see in Hebrews? Whoa, wait a minute. Why mention both? Why would you even do that if it didn't matter? And by the way, the days are coming. This is future tense at the time of Jeremiah. This is the covenant. So let's believe Yah. Because this is what Yeshua stood when he was being tested by the adversary. Every word that comes out of the mouth of Yah. Well, by the way, Isaiah is recording it. So let's listen to it. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Guess what's happened to the two? They become one. They're both all in the house of Israel now. Isn't that interesting? You mean Ezekiel 37, the two sticks is occurring. Look at this. The house of Israel, after those days, declares Yah, I will put my Torah covenant where? Within them. Well, who did Paul, what was he trying to say? Don't you know? And Yeshua was trying to say, don't you know you are the temple? Where does the covenant sit according to the shadow pictures? The tabernacle there. By the way, we're going to talk about the temples because we're just about done here. Because Fritz has got some discussion on that you raised last week on that. So I've got some interesting things here for you. However, if the dwelling place for the covenant has always been the Holy of Holies, the Noos, not the Herion, if it's always been the place in the shadow picture, why is that going to change when it comes to the real one? Why would it change? So either I invite my concept of the Messiah into my heart, which, by the way, nowhere in the Word it says to do such a thing. So I invite Jesus into my heart or Yeshua or whatever else we want to do. It's not saying that. Or there's a place for him to dwell that is honoring something. Think about heart circumcision. We're being duped. Do you know nowhere in Scripture it says invite Jesus into your heart? Where is it? Where does it tell me to do that? Yet this prayer became famous in the 1950s, just in the lead up or the run to what I believe is the return of the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, don't get me wrong. right? To believe, to understand that a Messiah died for you. He's bigger than our phonetic pronunciations, all the deception. I'm not trying to take away your journey. Just hear what I'm saying. Is it possible the way you've been reflected is not lining up with the word? Is that just possible? Yeah. After those days, declares Yah, I will put my Torah within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their Elohim and they shall be my... Is he allowed to tell you what the new covenant is? He's just told you. Is there any argument? You either want to argue this according to your leaven or you want to actually accept what has come out of every word out of the mouth of Elohim, just like Yeshua demonstrated when he was standing firm in his faith at a very weak moment. Look at this. Law on your hearts. So Paul's quoting what? So for the Christian brethren listening, we're reading from Hebrews 10:16. And he's quoting what? Is he quoting the prophet Jeremiah? Better believe it. Has he said anything different? Notice the part that he quotes. This is the covenant. Isn't that interesting? He could have quoted the bit before, the bit after, but he's going, no, this is the covenant that I will make them. He's reminding them, for Pete's sakes, this is the covenant that I will make them after those days, declares Yah. I will put my laws, my covenant, my Torah on their hearts and do what? Write them on there. Is it going to be renewing of the mind? Yeah. Okay, so I've now got the New Testament telling me exactly what the Old Testament is, if we're going to speak Old and New Testament. Or I've got one book, and one part of that book is a testament of what his plan always was. Amen? Okay. There it is. This is why the Shema matters, and this is why everything there is matters, and this is why Yeshua directly went to this when he was asked the greatest commandment. You've heard it over and over from me, but does that say, "Hear, O Israel and Judah"? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the whole house. Yah, our Elohim, Yah is one. You shall love Yah, your Elohim." You mean this matters, that we got a sovereignty issue here. With all your heart, number one. With all your soul, emotionally, and with all your might, your actions, from a renewed mind position. Look at this. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The covenant, the Holy of Holies, where it's always resided in the shadow picture. Should I change the pattern of how he showed me this works? Tabernacle, temple, and now our hearts. Should I change that? Should I just make it up? Should I throw it away, what's supposed to be contained in the Holy of Holies? Do you see what that's been done away with? Wait a minute. What happened when the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of the Holy of Holies? Was there a departure of something? It's called the Ruach. Do you mean the absence of this covenant inside me means the absence of the power of the Holy Spirit? The Ruach? Just chew on that for a while. It was sobering to me in the fires of my life, slowly trying to get this out. You guys and ladies, thank you so much for this journey, okay, and what it is. You will take and move forward with whatever you're doing, or you won't. With however you're going to do it. Thank you for persevering with through the whole book of Hosea, both being counted under the and Ephesians, yeah. Because we did this all as a journey, right? Hosea, then under the rod and whatnot. And I'll tell you, it's not easy, because everything that I'm saying to you, by the way, I had to contend with. My faith is dramatically, dramatically stronger and much more assured, but it is a different understanding 12 years later from the most serious crushing of my life. But I can tell you something, his ways mean even more, and his blood means even more. Right? And even though I'm a work in progress and I got to figure this out, we all got to work together, and apparently that we have to be a body in this, everybody in this room, we can help each other do this. We really can, and that can become a witness to others. Or
we can destroy each other. And that will become a witness to others. The choice is ours in this. But I know this. Apparently, according to Scripture, I have to do it with you. And you have to do it with me. And according to the measure in each of us, our Messiah knows how to run his kahal. Amen? And we just got to try and work this out. And love will cover a multitude of missing the mark. That includes your missing the mark and my missing the mark. Right? I do know one thing. A lot of those people in the room have been here in vast parts of my journey. And I've loved every single one of you for walking that through with me. You persevered despite me. It might come as a surprise, but I've persevered despite some of you. And that's how it's supposed to work. We learn. We learn. Amen?